Just remain standing and turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews and chapter number 5. We've been studying through the book of Hebrews verse by verse now for some time. We started chapter 5 last Sunday, and we're going to look at that again tonight. I thought when I was studying it out, well, these three verses, verses 4 through 6 is what we're going to look at tonight. We looked at verses 1 through 4, through 3 last time, and I want to look at verses 4, 5, and 6, but I want to start with verse 1 and read them together so we get the connection that is there and we can get the connotation of what he's talking about. But I thought when I got to studying this out, I don't have a whole lot to say. These verses are pretty well self-explanatory, and I'll try to say something about it. Hopefully that'll be helpful, but it's not going to probably be long. And then I looked at the verses ahead, and I don't see how to chop it off again until verse 10. Looks like next time, verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. And I don't know if I can say all that needs to be said about those four verses in two sermons. So I thought, well, this will just be short tonight. And then I remembered, well, we got baptism. And so that's going to be all right. It's a good time to have a little short Bible study. Amen. And then baptism. And I know some churches, when they have a baptism, they don't have preaching. John the Baptist preached when he baptized. Now, I'm not a John, but I'm a Baptist. All right. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. We'll start at verse 1, read down through verse number 6 together. Reading it responsibly. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he said unto him, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we'll stop there with verse number 6. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask God to add the blessing to the reading of his word. Brother Matt's in the studio. I'm going to ask him to lead us, not in the studio. He's in the auditorium. I'm going to ask him to lead us in prayer. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer as well. Amen. I'm preaching tonight on this thought. If I was going to title it, I title it The Divine Appointment of Jesus as High Priest. The divine appointment of Jesus as high priest. He's been called in chapter number 4. He is called our great high priest. Amen. And we're looking at him in this vein of being a priest unto God. Now, as I said, we have already looked at the first three verses and covered those, recognizing, matter of fact, all this text, recognizing both the humanity of Christ and the divinity of Christ. Our high priest has to be a man. That's what he said in these verses. But he's a man chosen of God. And our Lord Jesus was all that. Amen. And so he recognizes Aaron, the high priest, mentioned in verse number 4. He mentions Melchizedek. He's not going to go into talking about Melchizedek in the next few verses, but in the next chapter, he's going to go on into talking about Melchizedek a little bit more. But there's two different orders of priests. Melchizedek preceded Aaron, and in the vein that Paul is using in this book of Hebrews, it is a higher order. He's not just a priest, he's king and priest. Aaron is a lower order of priest. It is still the high priest. He's Aaron is over the other Levites. There's that order. All the Levites are priests, but one man was to be high priest over all them, chosen among them, and that was Aaron, and then Aaron's sons as they followed him. But that was always known. Matter of fact, it looks to me like even in the introduction of the priesthood that it was recognized this is a temporary thing. We're not going to have Levites for priests in heaven. We've got a high priest. All that we need. Nobody needs to take his place. Amen. Aaron was never a king. Aaron was a priest and a high priest as well. So we're going to be looking a little bit about that as we go along. So he talks about this first thing. Jesus, he proves that Jesus was taken from among men. He was a man. And then today we're going to continue on in that vein. Actually going a step further, looking at verse number 4. He says, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Aaron didn't just volunteer for that job, he was appointed. Right. So the first point of argument here that we set forth in our study in today that draws attention to the divine constitution of our Lord's priesthood. In other words, this is not something man dreamed up. God ordered it this way. God's the one that told them how to do the priesthood. Now, I know the Catholics have a man-made system of priesthood. The Mormons have a man-made system of priesthood. A lot of other heathen, idolatrous nations or religions have their order of priesthood that are all man-made. But God's the one told them how to set up the priesthood in Israel. And God's the one that ordained Jesus to be the priest. So a Levitical high priest was a man that was selected and then ordained according to the divine appointment of that office. That's what verse 4 is telling us. That office was special. A man didn't just volunteer for it. He was given that honor, and it was an honor for him to have it, that he was called forth. He was selected and ordained for that specific office. Now verses 5 and 6 is going to go on to state to us that Jesus, as the Son of God, is ordained by a divine oath as the high priest. So looking at verse 4, I believe, is the natural application of the description that was given in the first three verses of chapter 5 about that high priest came from a man, had compassion, amen. Jesus can have compassion on sinners. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That's what the Bible says. But was in all points tempted like as we are. I'm going to stop there just a minute. The verse goes on. I'll say more about how the verse goes on. I preached last week about how that as a man being made high priest, Aaron had been through some of the same things that the other Israelites were going through. Aaron could sympathize with their failures. Aaron could sympathize with their temptations. Aaron could sympathize in that he too had sinned and needed a sacrifice. Jesus can sympathize. He's been through all the temptations we've been through. Jesus can sympathize. He's been betrayed. He's been lied on. He's been wrongly accused, amen, falsely accused. There's so many things that's happened to Jesus that may happen to you and I, and he understands that. And here's what the verse goes on to say, yet without sin. Amen. He doesn't need a sacrifice. Aaron needed one. That's what it said in verse number 3. That priest had to offer first for himself, and then he could offer for the sins of the people. Jesus did not have to offer for himself. Amen. Amen. Jesus is the offering for sin. Amen. So verse number 4 is the logical and natural application of the description made there in those first three verses. The writer of Hebrews is illustrating the reality and the excellence of the priesthood of our Lord. That Christ, we don't think much about the priesthood of Christ because we're not Jewish. But those Jews coming out of that Judaism and those that were tempted to go back into Judaism understood the regality, the beauty, all of that pomp and prestige of the priesthood. And our Lord Jesus is better than all that. That's what the scriptures are saying to you and I. Amen. The Jews naturally esteemed the priesthood as something that was great. They saw the Levites. They understood about the Levites. They saw the high priesthood office as the family of Aaron. But as Christian believers, they were turning their back on all that. As Christian believers, they are now to esteem Jesus above any Levite, above any high priest, above any angel, above any Moses or anybody else. That's what they're talking about. They were to esteem Jesus in this high priesthood office to a much higher degree than they esteemed the former priesthood. Jesus is set forth as called of God. You see that in verse number 4, that phrase, but he that is called of God. Jesus is as much called of God to the office of high priest as was Aaron. That's what verse 5 is saying. Nobody ever, well, I better back up. I start saying nobody ever questioned Aaron's call. Some men did. Korah and his crowd questioned if why Aaron and Moses. Korah was a nephew to Aaron and Moses. They were relatives. He was a Levite. He was a priest. All those that rose up with him, 250, I believe it was. I've got it in my notes somewhere that I'll come to in a moment, but I'm ahead of that. But those men that rose up with him were priests, and they questioned whether or not Aaron, and God said, I'll show you who's called of God. Amen. You remember he told them to bring the rod and to cast it before the Lord, and Aaron, or put it out there, and Aaron's rod budded and brought forth almonds. It was fruitful. Theirs just stayed a rod. And God was showing who he chose. That was the point. And then the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed Korah and his crowd. And the Bible said they went alive into hell because of their questioning about that. So I should say nobody should question Aaron's call. And certainly nobody should question the fact that our Lord Jesus is called into that priesthood. Amen. Amen. And so we see that he's going to go on to prove that Jesus is not only called of God into this office, but he has successfully discharged that office, amen, and done the functions of the high priest. And we'll see that in verses that will go on and on when we go through here, 8, 9, and 10. And we'll see how Jesus is that great high priest as we go along. Now, notice in verse number 5. Verse number 4, still in verse 4, that the Holy Ghost inspired the writer of this New Testament book to use a specific word in talking about the position of the high priest. Notice in verse number 4, no man taketh this, and here's the word, honor unto himself. Paul is not dishonoring the priesthood. He's saying, I'm honoring it even more by saying that Jesus is our great high priest. Amen. The Greek word honor here is Strong's number 5092. It means value, esteem, especially of the highest degree or the dignity itself. So it means something of value, something to be esteemed, and something of dignity. You think about this. That high priest is entrusted by the people and by God to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. He's entrusted to represent them when he goes in before God on that one day of the year, of Day of Atonement. That he can go in, nobody else can go, none of the other priests can go into that Holy of Holies, only the high priest. And he's wearing that ephod, and he's wearing that breastplate with six names on this side and six names on the, or not names, but the stones that are representing, the stones are engraved with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. He's representing every person in Israel. You think about the honor and the esteem to be called of man and called of God to represent all the nation before God in prayer. What a blessing and what a privilege. And Aaron had that, and he's recognizing that as an honor. There was a peculiarly intimate intercourse and communication between that high priest. He could go in where the others couldn't. He could go in where the Shekinah glory was, and they couldn't go in there. He's just a mortal, and yet he can be in the presence of God. What a blessing. What a privilege. Amen. And then recognizing how that God designated Aaron and that honor upon him, he designated the garments that he was to wear. He was to wear a gorgeous apparel, the Bible says. He is seen in an elevated station that is given to the Jewish high priest. And it acknowledges the intrinsic dignity of this particular office. I remember reading historical accounts, actually recorded in what we would call secular history, that when one of the nations, and I don't remember which one it was now, but when, I think it was when the Assyrians, it was, I remember, after the Assyrians had conquered Israel, Israel had divided into two nations, if you remember. Northern tribes known as Samaria or Israel. The two southern tribes known as Judah. It was the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. But the Levites had gone to them and many of the others that wanted to serve God. So they had divided, and Israel, Samaria, had been conquered, and that conquering king had conquered much of that land when he sent his general to Judah. The Bible, all the Bible says is that God spared them, and that God promised the king that he wouldn't let Assyria conquer them, and he didn't let Assyria conquer them. But history says that when that general rose up and went to Jerusalem, that the high priest, as a matter of fact, I believe the Bible says that the high priest, and it mentions some men that went out to meet him, but here's what it said. It said that when that general saw the high priest in his regal robe and royal crown and the breastplate upon him, that he was so smitten in awe, and there was like a religious movement came over him, and he bowed and gave homage to a man that was so dignified. Well, it was God put that on him. It wasn't that Aaron was so dignified. It was that God put that dignity on him. But we're looking at Jesus as God even more than that. Amen. And so that's the idea that we're looking at. They recognize no man's allowed to take this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. Now, that doesn't mean that nobody would ever presume to assume that office without being properly qualified or properly called. It's just saying they should not. Amen. And again, I go to that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Here it is in my notes. With 250 associates were destroyed for presumptuously attempting to intrude into the high priest's office in the book of Numbers. Amen. You probably remembered that King Uzziah, that went in to do sacrifice as the high priest did, and was smitten with leprosy, was a leper the rest of his life, had to live in a separate house, couldn't live in the palace anymore because trying to assume that position. Amen. Now, I've got a note here, and I'm going to move on. In our previous study, I likened this idea of the priest in verse number 1, that high priest being taken from among men, being ordained. I talked about how there is we can see that there is a divine call to be a preacher. I'm not against men that volunteer to do it, but if that's all they got, they're not qualified. They got to have a call. There is a specific call of God. It's not you just say, well, I think, you know, that would be a good thing for me to go into for business. No, it's not a good thing to go into for business. It's a call of God. I'm not against people going to school necessarily, but a school can't make a preacher. You got to be called of God. That doesn't mean that a preacher shouldn't study, that a preacher shouldn't, try to maybe further his education. I'm not belittling that, but I am saying no school, no job can make a man a preacher. There's got to be a divine call in that office. Here's what I said. I said anybody can witness, and everybody should witness, but God calls preaching something different. God calls preaching. God is the one that calls and puts that in the life of the preacher. Now today I want to go a little bit further than that and talk about the elevated office of the pastor. Priests and then high priests, preachers and then the pastor. And I'm not patting myself on the back. I don't intend on any of that. It makes any sense. It's hard to do, but I've got to preach the whole counsel of God, and it's here in our text. So it'd be good for me to go ahead and talk about that elevated office of a pastor. Even another preacher does not hold the office of the God-called, church-appointed pastor. Amen. We have preachers come in and preach, and they may differ from me, but they're not the pastor God gave you. God said he'd give you shepherds after his heart. Isn't that what he said? And I believe that's right. And personally, I've been here almost 11 years now. I believe we can see that God did that. He melded me into your heart and you into mine. Amen. Now, I believe God did that. I believe he did that with Brother Hall all those years that he was here. God, and Brother Hall had a unique personality. And I guess I do too. But they're just different. Right? So my point is this, is that there, when we have other preachers come in, and we have other preachers in the church, but they're not the pastor. There's a special calling in the job of the pastor. That's not to say the pastor's to be worshipped. He's not to be worshipped. But he is a place of dignity. And it ought to be reverenced, and it ought to be respected. Amen. Amen. He's the leader of God's flock of believers. Amen. Recognize the honorable position and handle it with reverence and respect. All right, now, back to my point here in verse number 4. Paul is pointing out this honor of the office of the high priest. The reason for doing that is that he might acknowledge the exceeding esteem that ought to be shown to the high priest of our profession, the Lord Jesus himself. Especially since our high priest is far above a mortal man. Amen. Amen. And this is addressed in the next verse. Look at verse number 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. He didn't glorify himself, God glorified him. He didn't go around tooting his own horn, God tooted it. Amen. When I say that, I always think about what Travis Clayton. Brother Clayton had unique ways of saying things. Brother Clayton said, this is his own proverb. He said, he that tooteth not his own horn, it shall not be tooted. If you don't brag on yourself, probably ain't nobody else going to brag on you. That's what he said. Yeah. He also had this. I always like this too. He said, we say time flies when you're having fun. He said, frogs say time's fun when you're having flies. Amen. But Paul is using this illustration to tell us about our Lord. Our Lord did not glorify himself. Christ was very careful not to glorify himself. When he's speaking to the Pharisees in John chapter number 8 and verse 54, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Amen. Christ did not intrude into this office of the high priest. He did not claim the honors of the high priest. He is not guilty of presumption. Amen. This is what I got to think about. Any earthly priest, not priest, prince, if their father is the king, for example, we know about Prince Charles, or now he's King Charles. King Charles has got two sons, one that is Prince, is he Prince of Wales? I guess that would be right. I don't know, I done forgot his name. Thank you, William. And then there's the other one that sort of renounced all that, except that he still wants to be in the limelight. But anyway, so we take William. William, the son of the King of England. What office do you think he could have if he wanted it? Any. Wouldn't you say that's right? The son of the king could lay claim to any office under the king that he wanted. But Jesus didn't lay claim to this office. He was appointed to this office by his father. His father said, this is what I want you to do. And Jesus always did that which pleased the father. Amen. That's in John 8 also as well. I touched on that a little bit this morning. So the father appointed him to this job as our high priest. Jesus always submitted to his father. Jesus always yielded to the honor of his father. Amen. Whatever his father planned, whatever his father wished, that's what he did. And so he became our high priest. Go to Psalm chapter number 2. And we've looked at this before. This psalm's been quoted before. And we'll look at it in a moment. Psalm chapter number 2. I love that great psalm. Let the heathen rage. Amen. Why do the heathen rage? That's what verse 1 says. And I don't remember now who it was. It might have been, I don't remember, that said, let the heathen rage. Let's go and serve God while they're raging. Amen. But so he's talking about how that the kings of the earth set themselves in verse 2. They're rising up and said, we're going to break our bands asunder. And he says in verse number 4 that he that is in the heaven laughs. Amen. Look at verse number 6. Here's what that king says in heaven. Yet, even though the heathen's raging, even though they're saying we won't have this man to rule over us, yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth, parts of the earth, for thy possession. Amen. Notice verse number 6 talks about the king. Jesus, after the order of Melchizedek, was king and priest. Amen. So you see that in verse number 6. Then in verse number 8, I believe you can see perhaps alluding to him as high priest. He says, ask of me. That's the intercession. That was the job of the high priest, to make intercession for the people. Jesus, as our high priest, ever liveth to make intercession for us, the Bible says. Amen. Amen. And so, Aaron was only a high priest. He was never a king. I mentioned that. Let alone the Son of God. But verse 6 says he's king. Verse 8 says he's high priest. Verse 7 says he's the Son of God. That's all the way back in Psalms. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born. He's talking about his son, the things he's going to be. Amen. Now, hold your place in Psalm. We're coming back. Go back to Hebrews. Chapter number 1. We've looked, this statement's already been made before, reference this psalm. When he's talking about Jesus being better than the angels. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Those are the very words of Psalm 2. And again, I will be unto him a father, and he shall be my son. So he's made this reference, and he said, Jesus is the son, Jesus is the king, Jesus is the high priest. All right, go back to Hebrews 5, we'll look at verse 6. Still holding Psalms because we're going back. Hebrews 5 verse 6. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Go back to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. That's where this quote comes from. We'll start with verse 1, Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. There's the kingship again. The people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Does that sound familiar? Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Psalm 110 is quoted here in Hebrews 5, 6. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Psalm 110 has already been referenced in Hebrews chapter 1 as well. Look there. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 13. By the way, we'll say more about Melchizedek in future verses. There's a lot said about him, both as king and priest. And Jesus is said to hold all these offices in the text that we look to. Verse 2 of Psalm 110 talks about his rod of his power. Talks about him reigning on the throne, ruling over the nations. Verse 3 talks about his power and his holiness. Amen. And on and on and on. He talks about as Melchizedek in verse 4. Now we're in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's what we read in Psalm 110 and verse number 1. But under which the angels? So Christ is better than the angels. Higher than the angels. And the Jews really respected the ministry of angels. But he said, as Christians, we got something even more respectful. Amen. Our Lord Jesus. Amen. They respected Melchizedek. They respected Aaron. And he's going on to build. He's building his case that this is the doctrine, that Jesus is better than any of that Old Testament religion. The shadow is not nearly as important as the substance. The substance is better than the shadow. Amen. The substance is better. That's what he's talking about. And so the type, you got what they call anti-type, the actual, you got the type and then the actual. Christ is the actual, and the type is never better than the actual, but the actual is always better than the type. Amen. Amen. So, he's building his case that Jesus is far superior to any priest in the Jewish law. Now, here's what I want, and I'm closing with this thought. Well, I have a conclusion, but I want you to notice this. He quoted, pulled from two texts, both in the book of Psalms, that, by the way, would have been very well known to those Jews, the Hebrews that he's writing to, that book of Psalms. He's pulling texts from them. He does not build this doctrine on one text. It's in the mouth of at least two or three witnesses that every word must be established. That's why he's drawing from multiple texts to lay down his doctrine. And that's what we better do too, by the way. If we're not careful, and you see stuff on YouTube, stuff that's out on the internet, things that papers people put out, books they write, movies they make, all kinds of things that's based on maybe one verse of scripture that's not properly understood. If that verse doesn't line up with all the other verses, then you don't understand it. Because the Word of God does not contradict itself. Amen. The Word of God flows. It's not the Word of man that can contradict himself. It's the Word of God who cannot contradict himself. Amen. So the mouth of two or three witnesses, mouth of two or three verses. Amen. Every word is to be established. Amen. Now, these verses have been fairly short and to the point. So I don't feel like I got to say a lot about it. I'll stop here. But let me just say that Jesus is everything we need. Amen. Everything. Amen. Jesus is our King, our Savior, our great High Priest. He's our sacrifice, our wisdom, our life, our joy. He's our purpose for living. Amen. Amen. There's a song, we sing it sometimes, Jesus is all the world to me. Here's what the first verse says. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. When I'm sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Can I say that when God gave us his son, he gave us everything we need. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. He's everything we need for salvation. He's everything we need for justification. He's everything we need for sanctification. He's everything we need for glorification. He's all we need. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God as we've tried to preach it this evening. Father, I pray that you would take it and add to it and bless it. Lord, that you'd feed the souls, the hungry souls of men and women and boys and girls. And Lord, that we would recognize that Jesus is. It's not just a cliche. It's not just a good saying. Jesus is everything we need. And I pray for those that need you, they'd run to you and find you as their very present help in time of need. And you'll get glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What page are we singing?